drifted into chapter 4 and finished up the section on the idea of the oneness and the authority of Christ, that Christ, the body of Christ, is the church. We are members of it. We're continuing then and picking up in verse 7 this evening. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. So, Paul, this is kind of an interesting passage. He goes back and he's not really quoting this. Actually, go to the next slide and show you the... Yeah, I thought this was synced. There it is. This comes from Psalm 68:18. You have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. You have received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord might dwell there. And so the first tendency, especially some of the critics, may look at this and say, boy, Paul's doing a lousy job of quoting the Old Testament scriptures. But is that what this is? It's interesting, he's not necessarily, there's no quotation marks in the Greek there. Paul is taking, basically plagiarism with irony. He's taking a passage from the Old Testament and actually changing it a bit, a passage that his audience may, at least the Jewish audience, may have been familiar with, and changing it to his own device. So let's realize that's what he's doing. This isn't a misquote. He's just doing something different with it. In Psalm 68, this is a verse that's mainly talking about God as a triumphal king, the ascension on high, leading captives. And when a king was triumphant, when he came back into the city triumphant, then he would receive gifts from the people. But in this case, we're not talking about an earthly king. We're talking about Christ being triumphant. And so Paul changes it here and says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity and gave gifts to men. So Paul changes that then and changes the idea that now who's the recipient? Christ is victorious, but now who's the recipient of the gifts? We are. So if you ever have any, I don't know that you'd ever run into any critics, the scholarly critics that would make that, well, there's so many misquotes and stuff. No, this isn't a misquote. This is Paul just taking an older verse from the Old Testament and changing it to meet his needs. Then also he makes this comparison in verse 9. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? What in the world is he talking about there? Okay, that's one possibility. What else could it be? Yeah, that's the other. I think they're both equally good interpretations. If you look back, especially in Psalms, let me go over to so I can see my references. In Psalms 139, there's actually a reference to a lower part of the earth being the grave. And then in Psalm 63:9, there's the lower part of the earth being just earth. Now, check me on that. I may have those backwards. I just put both of them on there. So it's used both ways. Okay, in Matthew 12:40, though, it talks about Christ, the sign of Noah, being in the earth. So I think both of those are legitimate. I think the main message, though, is that where was Christ before? Don't we have some folks that will play games and say, well, Christ really wasn't divine, or he wasn't divine until the Spirit at the baptism, or that there's problems with the divinity of Christ. What is this? Can you descend if you didn't start where? Heaven. So where was he before he descended? He was in heaven. he descended, and now where is he now? He's ascended. We're talking about the divinity of Christ here. He's part of God. There's the oneness of God there. Okay, there isn't any separation there. So we see this idea of Christ coming in triumph, okay, leading captivity captive, giving gifts to men, descending from where he was and then ascending back again. Okay, so we have this emphasis on the ascension of Christ. Any comments on that? Kind of an interesting little passage. I actually read about that part of it, and the best explanation I can have on that is using the authority of, thus saith the Lord. You know, this is not necessarily a quote, but this is from God. If that's helpful or not. Receiving them. Yeah, so it's a little neat little twist there. All right, anything else on those verses? Okay. Verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Here we have again that idea of unity and knowledge. So we see that it permeates this book. But he talks here about, he started talking about gifts, and then he says that some were given to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists. And I think this is fairly clear to us. I don't think this is very difficult for us, that we all have different roles in the church, different assignments, different things that we are responsible for. Kevin. No, that's, yeah, obviously not there. But all of these things, go ahead, Brad. Very good, like that. What is this for? Why do we have all these different roles? What's the purpose of different people doing different things? Okay. What does it say here? For the equipping of the saints. All right. I mean, you know, this is basic teamwork, folks. I mean, we have different roles. We have different things abilities that we can do. Some people are going to be able to do one thing. Some people are going to be able to do the other. But it's all for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, he doesn't take a lot of time. We can go to 1 Corinthians 12. It's not really evident here that the Ephesians had trouble with this. We can see from other scriptures, like I said, obviously the Corinthians had some trouble with this. There was some jealousy there amongst them. Well, you've got this role, and I think your role is better than my role, and so I'm jealous of you. And Paul spends quite a bit of time with the Corinthian church kind of straightening them out. Don't necessarily see this in Ephesians, but he still makes the point that all of these things are for one purpose, and that's the building up of the church. Go ahead, Kevin. Okay, you're going to have to explain that one. Oh, okay. All right, yeah. I'm going to jump right back to what Kevin said, though, and nail again, what is the purpose? Because you touched on it. Is the purpose of things to be entertained? Is the purpose of things to have a good corporate structure? No. The purpose is the edification of the body. Unity of the faith, knowledge of the Son of God. Any comments on this? Fairly straightforward. Covered that. Verse 14. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So now he changes it just a little. We're still talking about unity. We're still talking about edifying the body and growing it, But now we see something different. We're seeing some things that'll keep that from happening. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What are we supposed to be doing? Grow. Folks, growing is actually commanded. We're supposed to grow. We're not supposed to stagnate. We're not supposed to stay where we're at and not move forward. Okay? And if we're not growing, what does he say the possibility of that is? What's going to happen if we don't do that? We're going to be tossed to and fro. Every wind of doctrine. So something new comes along that can knock us off course if we're not grounded, if we're not growing. Oops, going back the wrong direction here. Very good. I put a couple of my ideas up here. What are some things? What are some things that we can do to promote growth in ourselves? I think the obvious one is to be in the Word, to study. Okay, if we're working at it, okay, if we're in the Word, if we're, as we talked about last time, being not just daily Bible readers but daily Bible studiers, that's going to be a long way. Pray for it. What does James say about praying for wisdom? Well, that's definitely part of our growth, being someone that prays. I put in here, be skeptical. And I kind of tie that back into that being tossed to and fro. When you hear some new idea, somebody comes in and says, well, you know, I'm reading that. And do you just immediately, oh, that's not, that was from the Bible? Oh, okay. I think there's a healthy skepticism that we can have. You know, when someone comes up with some new idea, what's the first thing we should do with it? Run back, right back to the Scriptures. Where are you getting that? What book, chapter, verse is that? Where did you get that idea? You know, it's okay to be skeptical. And it's okay, back to what Kevin said, I think it's okay to teach our children to be a little skeptical. When you hear these religious ideas, folks, we've got the Word of God on our side. Our whole faith, our whole belief is based on the Word of God. So I have no qualms whatsoever telling my kids, whatever you hear from me, from anyone in the church, from anyone in the world, you go right back to the Scriptures and you check it. That'll get some teenagers' attention, I think. Getting out of our comfort zone. You know, doing, if you have someone at work that may raise a biblical question or a scriptural question or a question about the church, if you have an acquaintance or someone that you know that conversation starts, let's have the courage to get in there and to engage in those things. That can really help us grow. What else? That was kind of my quick list. Yeah, they weren't going to take it on his face value. Well, you've got our attention, Paul, but now we're going to go check this out. That verse from Hebrews 5:12 has always been a fascinating scripture to me on a lot of different levels. And the one that you just mentioned is important because how does good, and it says, have our senses to discern between good and evil. Does good and evil always pop out and say, hey, this is good? Oh, no, this over here, this is bad. Is everything always very clear cut? No. Sometimes we have to look at a situation and we have to discern whether there's good or evil there. Prove all things. Anything else on this? Look out. By the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Ooh, that sounds ominous, doesn't it? Are Christians under attack today? Now let me preface this. I think we should have a good, healthy balance of this. Should we run around all the time upset because some worldly person is doing something worldly, you know, acting like a worldly person against Christianity. You know, I think you can take that a bit too far. We can just be worked up all the time about all the slights against Christianity. Personally, this is my opinion, I don't think we should necessarily do that. We don't want people to rob us of our peace that we have in Christ. On the other hand, we don't want to bury our heads in the sand either and say, everything's great. Everything's wonderful. What does he say? That there are tricky men that have deceitful plotting. That there are, you know, the old thing is just because you're paranoid doesn't mean they're not really out to get you. Okay? Or maybe it's not whether you're paranoid, it's whether you're paranoid enough. Okay? There are folks out there that want to see bad things happen to Christians. Now, the important thing that we have to realize, too, is that there are people that want to diminish our faith or try and somehow interfere with our faith. The really malignant people, we can spot them a mile off. We need to look out for the others. How does the world try and trick us? I've got my list coming up. I want yours. How does the world try and trip us up, try and do something to deceitfully, James? Yeah. Let's... Yeah. Let's play some games with the scriptures, Kevin. What else? This should be a good list. If we love people, if we really truly love people, are we going to tell them what God wants of them? Yeah. Even if that makes them uncomfortable or it hurts their feelings? Look at my list here a minute. You guys are so backwards. You guys are just in the minority. Nobody thinks this is the 21st century, folks. You're just in the minority. You need to get with the times. Right? Are we in the minority? Yeah, actually we are. Okay, I'm not, you're tempted to say, there's a lot of support. No, we're in the minority. So, does it mean that we're not right? Now, I want us to drive it home that we're right when we're standing on God's Word. Then and only then. These backwards ignorant folks. Just really some ignorant folks. You know, of course, that's a real ad hominem attack. I don't know if I would engage in somebody with this, but this is my own personal thing that I love just looking out. And this has been a lot of congregations that I'm at. Let's see, rocket scientist and biochemist and and engineer and runs a business and I don't know about you, but I see some smart folks in front of me. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that we're right or wrong, but I'm saying is that's just not a very good attack. You're intolerant. This is one of my favorites because the circular reasoning, the self-contradictory here is just always amazing. You're intolerant, so we're not going to tolerate you. We want everybody to be tolerant, but we're not going to like you because you're intolerant. Round and round and round we go. We hate. This gets back. See, I had it in there. Speak the truth in love. You just hate those gay people is what it is. You're just haters. No, I don't want them to face God's wrath. There's sin out there. And, folks, I don't care if they're a homosexual or they're an adulterer or they're a fornicator or they're, whatever list that we can go, and we're going to get to the list that Paul is going to give us. Doesn't matter. I want all of those people to repent and come to a knowledge of the truth. Not hating anyone. That gets lost really quick in the discussions. Did I miss any? Hate speech. Oh, I had one more. I'm glad I thought about it, because I thought about it at home and I didn't put it in my notes. I'm so proud of me. Remembered it. How about all the pop psychology? All the psychology out there that has permeated, and we talked about it, you know, with postmodernism just a bit. But you know, the idea that, and this gets back to the whole, well, we should just love each other, and we need to grow personally, and we need to grow spiritually, and no, let's leave the Bible over here, and let's use this self-help book over here, and we'll handle things that way. God calls us to the heights of morality and ethics, but we seem to be moving the other way. I don't know if I can quote it. What's the end of 1 Peter when Peter is talking about Paul's? Peter starts talking about Paul's letters. Let me go there quick. It says that they twist unstable people. So what's the answer? How do we avoid it? Simple answer, right? If we're students of the Word, if we're grounded, then it's going to be hard for people to trick us. Oh, I had one more. We take the Bible too seriously. You know, the Bible, it's got some great truth in there. It's really got some, I like the words of Christ. That's some good stuff to live by. But you guys just, y'all just take it too seriously. You know, getting in there, nitpicking about all of that stuff. You know, shame. Had that last one in there. Okay, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanliness with greediness. Wow. We touched on that about that height of morality going the wrong way. What happens to us if we reject God? If we don't follow these things that He's divinely, in His infinite wisdom, has put out for us, which direction are we heading? The futility of our mind. We're not going to be able to come up with stuff. We're going to lead off the other direction. Darkening of the understanding, alienated from the life of God, blindness of their hearts. This reminds you of, there's a gold star for me, this reminds you of another passage. Sounds very similar to Romans. Romans 1:20 says, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Skipping down to verse 28, I've always found this one interesting. It says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. Now, believing in God, not believing, it's a choice. And we can basically just refuse the evidence in front of us. You know, I'm just not gonna take it in. Refuse it. Five more minutes. Comments on this? Yeah, I'm gonna go back. Get the clicker to work. being past feeling, having given themselves over to lewdness, to walk, to work all uncleanliness and greediness. So if we abandon this, if we refuse to have God in our knowledge, then basically he's going to, go your own way. And what kind of life does that lead to? Yeah, here's what I don't want you to be. Any else on this? Moving right along, good. Verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. To me, this passage here is the real pivoting point of this book. We've talked about the mystery. We've talked about having knowledge. We've talked about the oneness. We've talked about being children of wrath and the grace that saves us. We've been laying this foundation. And here, Paul's saying, okay, now we've got this. Now it's time to take all of this and actually apply it. What is this going to result in? Christ died for you. We were children of wrath. We were alienated to Christ. We have this new oneness with the Gentiles are even being brought in. We've laid all this theological groundwork here. Okay, now what does this mean? It means that you're supposed to turn. It means that you're supposed to leave those old things that you had and you're supposed to become this new man. And you'll notice in a minute, he's going to now start enumerating some things for us about lying and wrath and anger and the things that we should be doing. And he's going to start getting real specific. But it begins with this, with taking that old way of life, putting it behind us, and starting out as a new creature in Christ. Renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You got any other verses that remind you of renewing the spirit of your mind? Yeah. Okay. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's that process right there. Any comments on that? Okay. Actually, I think we'll probably stop right there. We're almost out of time. So I'll go on and set this up. This is where now he becomes very specific. It's like, okay, you'll always pay attention when you've got that therefore. Okay, we're changing gears. Therefore, put away lust. Now we're going to get into the things that's like, okay, now we've made this transition. How is that going to manifest itself in your life daily? And we'll get into that on Sunday. Thank you for your attention this evening.